Upon our brother Peter Lawrence to come forward and give us the words of exhortation. Brother Peter.
Good morning, everyone. For our thoughts, for our words of exhortation this morning, we will be considering Jeremiah. And hopefully you find the events of his life to be as encouraging as I did in this study. And we're going to be looking less at the prophecies that he spoke and more at his experience and the trials and the challenges that he faced. But before we get into Jeremiah, I just want to turn quickly into the book of James. We're just going to pick out a couple verses in the book of James in chapter 5. Now we know, of course, that we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ to follow. He is the perfect example. But there's also many others in the Bible who do indeed provide good examples for us. And we'll see that this really is the point, isn't it? The words of this book, the Bible, they're not just stories. But they're lessons for us, things that we can take into our hearts, so we can draw upon them in times of need. So James chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11, James says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And what better example do we have of suffering affliction and of patience than Jeremiah? And so if we put Jeremiah here in this verse in James, and he's linked with Job, and the key then here's at the end of verse 11, which says, "You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So hopefully this morning we will see how God indeed did extend his tender mercy to Jeremiah. And perhaps Jeremiah can be summed up in this phrase: no prophet of God was at once more sure of his words, but at the same time was so unsure of himself. And in public, Jeremiah was incredibly courageous, wasn't he? He was absolutely fearless. He was uncompromising. He delivered a harsh message to those who did not want to hear it. He condemned Josiah's sons. He condemned the king's sons. He condemned his own family, the men of Anathoth. He spoke against the priests. He spoke against the false prophets. He spared nobody. And as a result of his message, he suffered terribly. There were beatings, imprisonments, stocks, mockings. And yet for all the harshness that he spoke, he was a very soft man. He was a man who was moved very easily to tears. We won't turn to it, but in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 17, he pleads for the people to listen to his message, to humble themselves. But if they wouldn't, and of course they didn't, that he says his eyes would run down with tears because the Lord's flock is taken away captive. And similarly, in chapter 14 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore shalt thou say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and a very grievous blow." Jeremiah felt great pain at the knowledge that his nation would surely perish, much like, of course, the Lord Jesus, who we know wept over Jerusalem and wished that he could gather them as a hen doth her chicks. So hopefully this morning, as we look a little bit at this man, Jeremiah, we'll see the reasons why that James has linked him together with Job as they both endured their trials. With the point, of course, being brethren and sisters, that we can take something away that will be useful for us as we also struggle to bear up under the trials and the struggles that we face. So this morning then, I'd like us hopefully to really use our imaginations. We're going to try and paint a picture. We're going to go through a fair amount of passages in the book of Jeremiah, and I want us to really try and put ourselves there in his life, in the life of Jeremiah as he did what God asked him to do and the backlash that he received as a result of that. Now, God promised to Jeremiah in chapter 1. God spoke to Jeremiah. We know, of course, that those famous words, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." So God says to Jeremiah in chapter 1, reading verses 4 to 8, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Then Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." But the Lord said unto him in verse 7, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And also verses 17 and 18, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." So this is the message of God to Jeremiah right from the get-go. God says, "I will be with thee, they will not prevail against thee." And it's perhaps the same feeling that we feel at our baptism. We feel God's presence very near to us. And we think of verses like this, and we think of the words of Moses to Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And like us, Jeremiah knew where he stood at that time, and the promise of God to him was that he would be safe in the end, but the middle bit was a little foggy. Now, we have no idea what will befall us in our lives. We stand on a hill, so to speak, and we look across a valley to another hill, to the destination, to the kingdom. But sometimes the valley is full of mist and clouds and fog, and we can't see where our path will go through it, through to the other side. And Jeremiah, in the same way, had no idea of the weight of the trials and the struggles that he would have to endure and the very limits to which they would push him. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 26. And we're going to go through now a few passages. And again, this is where I want us to try and get our imaginations to think of what it would have been like to be Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 26, and in verse 1 we read, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying..." So this may even be, some have suggested this, that this perhaps was at the very coronation of Jehoiakim. So the days of Josiah, the relatively good days, of course Josiah was a good king, but you know the people weren't quite the same. But those days of relative goodness are now gone. Josiah is gone, and this is now into the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. So as good as Jeremiah thought he had it before, now he was really in for it. And so what does God say to him? Verse 2, "Stand in the court of the Lord's house." And we imagine that if this is indeed the very coronation of the king, and the whole land is gathered there to kind of bring in the new king. And Jeremiah is told to speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee, to speak unto them, diminish not a word. So the urge or the command from God is to diminish not a word. Whatever I tell you, you must speak exactly. Verse 3, "If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of their evil doings." So then Jeremiah stands up in verse 4 and he speaks these words. "If you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Then says God, I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And what's the result? And what's the result in verse seven? So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking. And it came to pass in verse 8, when he finished, that all the people took him at the end of the verse and said, thou shalt surely die. So we see the result of what Jeremiah is speaking. The people want to kill him. And in verse 9, all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So he's got this angry mob now thronging around him. The princes of Judah, when they heard these things, they came up from the king's house in verse 10, and they came down and sat down at the gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and prophets unto the princes and all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die. So we see this stir that's happening now. The princes and the priests are all come down, and they're gathered around Jeremiah, and they're threatening to kill him, to execute him. And in the face of this, tremendous pressure, verse 12, Jeremiah says unto the princes and to all the people, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. Verse 14, and this is amazing. As for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. And so we can start to see the character of this man, the incredible, and we see the parallels with Jesus, don't we? We have this angry mob threatening to kill him. And Jeremiah, with incredible courage, can only speak the words that he has been commanded by God. Come to chapter 11 in Jeremiah. We have another incident here. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 9, the Lord speaks unto Jeremiah, and he says, God speaking to Jeremiah says, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. And the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So again, now Jeremiah is compelled by God to speak again unto these people. And verse 18, the Lord hath given me knowledge of it. God had given to Jeremiah the information about this conspiracy. And he showed me their doings, he says in verse 18. And in verse 19, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought unto the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. So the conspiracy is against Jeremiah. They had conspired to go behind his back. And not only did they just want to silence the words, but they actually wanted to end his life. And that's the reference with not just taking the fruit off the tree, not just stopping the words of his mouth, but actually cutting down the tree to cut him off from the land of the living, and even more, cut off his inheritance, that he would be no more remembered. And again, there's references to Christ. Jeremiah describes himself as a lamb led to the slaughter. In verse 20, Jeremiah continues, but O Lord of hosts, that judgeth righteously, that trieth the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. And what does Jeremiah do? He turns to his only help, of course, to the Lord of hosts, to his God. And God's answer, therefore saith the Lord, in verse 21, of the men of Anathoth. Now where is Jeremiah from? Jeremiah is from Anathoth. These are his own brethren. This is his own people, his own family. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hands. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. So as these men of Anathoth had thought to do to Jeremiah, to cut off his name from ever being remembered, God turns that back on the men of Anathoth and says that there would be no remnant left of them. And of course, this is true. When the Babylonians came into the land, they completely wiped out Anathoth and destroyed them to there being no remnant anymore, just as God had said. And I just want you to remember that, this little story about the men of Anathoth, because we'll come back to it. And we can see then now the state of mind of Jeremiah under this constant barrage of persecution that he's facing. And as we continue into chapter 12, Jeremiah says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why are they all happy that deal very treacherously? And you see, Jeremiah is looking around at these wicked, horrible people. And they seem to be having a good life. And he questions God and he says, how can this be? And we think, of course, of Asaph in Psalm 73 when he has the same questions for God. How is it that the wicked prosper? But we know from the story of Asaph that it's only once he goes in to the temple of the Lord to perform his service that he really understands that the end of the wicked is destruction. Perhaps now it might appear that they are prospering, but of course it's the end that is important, and the end of the wicked is destruction. So come now into chapter 17. And we're going to follow through this little passage from chapter 17 right through into chapter 20. And to try and, again, just keep in this, building this picture and trying to get the image in our mind of the man Jeremiah and what he's going through. So if we come into Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 15, we see Jeremiah and the state of his mind and how he's communicating with God, and he's explaining to God, I mean, of course God knows, but he's explaining to God the pressures that he's facing from the people around. And he says in verse 15, behold, they say unto me, they mock me, and they say, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. All these prophecies, Jeremiah, that you're saying about this destruction, where is it? So the people are mocking him, and it stings. Verse 16, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor or a shepherd to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before thee. And so he's laying out his case before God in the anguish and in the struggle that he's dealing with. And it appears almost in verse 19 that God is uncompassionate. And what does he say? Verse 19, thus saith the Lord unto me, go to work, go get back to it, go stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in. And it's like God doesn't listen to him. It appears that way from verse 19. God just says, get back to work. I've got a message for you to do. I've got this task for you to do. Go and do it. And so then Jeremiah goes again, and he's got this message, and it's not a happy message. Verse 21, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day. And of course, the people were forsaking the commandments of God. Verse 23, but they obeyed not, of course, as is the same story. And the message in verse 24, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city. Verse 25, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes. And at the end of verse 25, and the city shall remain forever. So God's totally working with the people. He's trying to get them to repent through the words of Jeremiah. And of course, we know that they don't. And again, as we go into chapter 18, Jeremiah is again urged to work by God. He says, go, arise, in verse 2, go down to the potter's house, and I will cause thee to hear my words. And we know the story of the potter, don't we? Jeremiah goes down, and the potter's making a vessel on the wheel. And he does what he wants to do. He's the potter. He has power over the clay to make whatever he will. And if the vessel is broken, he chucks it away and he starts again. And we know this prophecy and the parable of it, that God is in control as the potter, and he's able to do the work whichever he desires that he wants to do. And so verse 11, "Now therefore go speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." And they said the answer in verse 12, "There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart." So we can again see the struggle that Jeremiah's going through. He's presenting the ways of God, and the people are so stubborn and so rebellious. And again, after the words that he speaks in verse 18, "Then they said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." So they want nothing to do with him. They hate him. And so Jeremiah again takes his case, takes his cause to God in verse 19. "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me." Verse 23, "Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal with them in the time of thine anger." And so again, you know, we see the weight on this man, on Jeremiah. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, it again appears as though God is not consoling him, is not comforting him. "Thus saith the Lord, go." Again, he's told to go, get back to work. "Go and get a potter's earthen vessel." And we're into today's reading. "And take of the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests, and go out into the valley." And again, he's got another prophecy for them. And in verse 10, "Thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men." And in verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again." So it's over and over, we see the same story. Jeremiah is warning the people of the destruction. He's telling them this difficult message. And every time they refuse to hear it, and they're stubborn, and they turn on Jeremiah himself and threaten to kill him. And again, Jeremiah turns to God, and then it seems like God doesn't listen and just tells him to get back to work. And we have this cycle going over and over and round and round. And now when we get into chapter 20, things seem to really intensify for Jeremiah. We have Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, in verse 1. And he heard everything that Jeremiah was saying. And in verse 2, he smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And smote isn't a strong enough word for what really happened. He was really scourged. You know, the 39 stripes where your back is just flayed open to raw meat, just horrible. So he scourges Jeremiah, and he puts him in the stocks overnight. And we think of the stocks of what it would have been like. There was no comfortable position, and as your back is torn open and blood is pouring down, and the shock starts to set in, and you're cold and aching, and you're there all night. Because verse 3 says, "It came to pass on the morrow." So the next day, after this excruciating experience for Jeremiah, they bring him out of the stocks. And the first words out of the mouth of Jeremiah after this event, "Jeremiah said unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib." And Pashur means to be liberated or set free. But Magor Misabib means fear roundabout. So you can see what God is doing. This Pashur seems to present freedom, and God says this is not the case. There is fear roundabout. And he goes on, Jeremiah goes on to explain to Pashur, or as he's called now, Magor Missabib, all the evils and the terror that would fall upon him. And down in verse 6, thou Pasher and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die and be buried there, and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. And you see the incredible courage of this man under such incredible physical distress, being scourged and his back ripped open, and the emotional pressure of the people around him who hate him and who want him to die. And he cannot do but speak the word of God. And if we skip from verse 6 here down to verse 14, we can see the emotional toll that this takes on Jeremiah. And he says in verse 14, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born. And he continues on. And of course, we think of Job. And this is, I think, where James is taking us. That the state of Jeremiah, the pressure that he faced had brought him so low that he says, cursed be the day that I was born. And of course, that's Job, isn't it? It's exactly what Job said when he faced the incredible pressure that he faced and the trials that he faced. And so it's a complete mental breakdown by Jeremiah. So if we come back then into verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, he says. You promised that you would be with me in the beginning. You said you would not let any of these people get to me. You've deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Every day he faced this incredible pressure and the mocking and the threats. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So you see, he said, he tried to pack it in. He said, I can't go on. I can't keep speaking these things. But he couldn't hold back, it says. And then in verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many. And now he's taking again his supplication to God. And as he's standing in the stocks, or if he's maybe now out of the stocks and in this incredible pain, and he's talking to the people, he's talking to Pasher and bringing this message of destruction to him. And they were openly mocking him right to his face, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. And that's, of course, what the name Magor Missabib means, right? Fear on every side. Report it, they say. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my familiars, all his friends, watched for my hating, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge upon him. And they wanted to catch him in his words. They wanted to trick him. They wanted to make him stumble. They brought false witnesses, exactly like they did to Christ, because they wanted him to make a mistake, and then they would have their reason, their just cause to put him to death as they wanted to. So we can see the incredible pressure he's facing. But in verse 11, things turn. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper, and their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. And we think of Paul and Silas after they had been through much, much the same events where they'd been scourged and put into the stocks, that they sing at night. And so we can see the rise and the fall of the spirits of this man of Jeremiah, where he takes courage again in his God, and he goes out to complete what God has asked him to do. And then the pressure gets to him, and he's driven back down into his depression under the weight of the trial that's put upon him. And it goes back and forth like this through his life. And just quickly, keep your hand here in Jeremiah, but just quickly come over to Hebrews chapter 11 into the story of, or the chapter of those faithful witnesses. And I think here in Hebrews chapter 11, we have Jeremiah's verse. And it's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. I'm sure it's not limited maybe to Jeremiah only, but certainly it fits. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment." And we just read that exactly, didn't we? Of cruel mockings, how they would spit in his face the words that he had just preached to them, and how they tried to trick him and catch him. And the scourgings and the bonds and the imprisonments. So it's a sad story, the story of Jeremiah to this point, and it's depressing. And it seemed to him as though God would not comfort him, but he just compelled him back to work again and again. Now, none of us has ever had any level of trial that can compare to this. But you see, God would not forsake him. In the end, God would not forsake him, for he had promised. And we come into Jeremiah chapter 32, and it's the most amazing story for us to see the way that God works with Jeremiah under all that we've seen to this point of the pressure and the stress and the persecution and the physical abuse and the pain and all that he suffered through. And we come into chapter 32, and it's such a beautiful picture that we have. So verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah," which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now we know that in the 11th year of Zedekiah, the city was destroyed. So this is right at the very, very end. And God allows Jeremiah to endure and to suffer for all those years, right up until the very end, with seemingly no relief. For the king of Babylon's army in verse 2 had besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison because, in verse 3, it describes that Zedekiah didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. And, of course, that's kind of a broken record now, isn't it? Nobody wanted to hear what he had to say, so Zedekiah had locked him up in prison. And in verse 6, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." So God's saying, look, in a few minutes, or hours maybe, or days, your uncle, Shallum is the uncle, Hanameel is the son, so it's his cousin, will come to you and ask you to buy this field. Now, where is Hanameel from? At least he's from Anathoth. Now, all the men of Anathoth have been destroyed, perhaps, with the exception of two, Hanameel and Jeremiah. So there's nobody left in Anathoth. So verse 8, "Hanameel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine." Well, of course it is. There's nobody left. Everybody's dead. Everybody's been wiped out. So, of course, the right of the inheritance is yours. But Hanameel still wants to get a few bucks for it. "The redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself." Then, verse 8, "I knew that this was the word of the Lord." And this is maybe just a tiny bit of foreshadowing of as to what is to come in the next verses. Verse 9, "And I bought the field of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver." And there's two words that I want you to look at now, look to watch out for. The first is evidence, and the second is witness, or witnesses, or evidences, as we read through. So starting in verse 10, "Jeremiah subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances." So again, to try and get our imaginations here, he's in the prison, and Hanameel comes to him and says, "Buy the land." So they're now, Jeremiah takes the money and he weighs it out, and they're signing the documents. They're doing everything legally. You've got the evidences, the deeds, and you've got the witnesses to make this all legal. "So I took the evidence of the purchase," verse 11, "both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So there was two. There was two evidences or two deeds. One that goes into the, you know, the records, the city hall records of who owns the land, and one that the title deed that the owner takes. So Jeremiah takes both of them, both the sealed one and the open one, and he gives the evidence of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. So it's we're being told over and over, there's evidence, there's these title deeds, which are so important, and the fact that there's all these people watching, there's all these witnesses. So verse 13, I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. So instead of taking one to the title's office and keeping one for himself, Jeremiah takes both of them together, and he puts them in the clay pot, and he gives it to Baruch. Why? That they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts in verse 15, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And so that's, if we take this at face value, and I'm sure we all have, and we understand that this is the prophecy that the people would return to the land. But you see, there's so much more going on here. As much as this is a prophecy for the people around, for the witnesses, this is a very personal prophecy, a message directly from God to Jeremiah himself. Because these evidences were taken, both of them were taken, and they were buried away, they were hidden by Baruch. Now, Jeremiah knew that he would never have this land. He knew that he wasn't going to live for 70 years or whatever. I don't know that he knew he was going to be dragged into Egypt and die. But Jeremiah knew that this was not for the time around. It was not for the near future, for his life. So God says to Jeremiah in this day, he says, I am promising to you, Jeremiah, to you personally, in front of these witnesses, that you will inherit this field. Not at the bringing again of the captivity of the land, but in the kingdom of God. So you see this incredible message that God gives to Jeremiah. I don't know that anybody else would have understood the implications of that, and of course they didn't need to. So this is God's message to Jeremiah, that he is working with him, he is comforting him. And Jeremiah will not fail, but God will work with him. And I've got a bit of homework for you. Everybody loves homework. But what I'd like you to do, maybe you can just write this down, but if you read from here, starting in verse 16, and read all the way through to the end of chapter 33, and then go back and start at chapter 30, and read through the end of Jeremiah chapter 31, you'll see this unbelievable message of hope. And we see how downcast and how distraught Jeremiah is in his life. And when we weigh that against what he says and the messages that's contained in these four chapters, chapter 32, 33, 30, and 31 in that order, it's the message of the kingdom, and it's a message of hope, and it's perhaps the brightest moment of Jeremiah's life. From all the pain and all the struggling that he endured, he now has this message of hope. And what an amazing picture of hope, isn't it, that God gives to him. And perhaps we can cast our imagination forward to when Christ again stands on this earth. And perhaps we can see Jesus himself taking Jeremiah by the hand and going through the rubble of the earthquake as a result of Jesus' arrival on the Mount of Olives. And maybe Baruch is with them. And they go to the place where Baruch knew where he hid this jar with the two evidences in it, with the two deeds in it. And they find this vessel that has survived. And they open it and take out the two parchments. And Christ turns to Jeremiah and says, here is your inheritance. Here is Anathoth that you own. This field is yours, Jeremiah, because of your faith. because of the patience, because of the endurance of the trials which were appointed to you. And Jeremiah will spend eternity as the neighbor of Jesus, because Anathoth is just outside Jerusalem, the throne of Christ. And so, brethren and sisters, this is the message I'd like us to remember this morning from the life of Jeremiah. No matter what we face, regardless of the intensity of the trial, no matter how alone we feel, how depressed, our God will never leave us. And like the potter, he is molding us to be vessels fit for his use. And if we just finish with two verses from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.